One has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Thank you, Lord.
So, in case you're wondering why Susie is here, it is the week of prayer for Christian unity, and the churches together in Woodley always do some sort of swap. So it's great that I'm actually here, I can hear you, because I'm on duty this evening at Eden, which is interesting. Susie's not been feeling the best this week, so we're really glad you're here, and we're going to pray for you as you speak to us. Lord, thank you for Susie and all she's shared with us so far, and for all the work you're doing in her life and through her life. And we pray that you'd use her now this morning to be a mouthpiece for you, that we may hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. Mm. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks, Andy. I mean, it's a great honor to come to a new church, a new place, and to be given space to share with you. I haven't had the greatest week. So it is just some loaves and fishes, really. And I know that God will fill in the gaps that my words leave. And just pray that there would be some multiplication of my offering in all of this. But as Andy said, it's the week of prayer for Christian unity. It felt like that was an obvious topic to bring and to preach on and to ponder. And it's maybe a familiar verse or familiar passage to bring, potentially not in the framework of Christian unity, but hopefully we can kind of expand out from there a little bit. So part of what has made my week quite difficult is that I had a big deadline on Tuesday, and that is part of my studies that I'm doing alongside my training is a master's in theology, ministry and mission, I think it is. But I had to hand in an essay on ecclesiology. Yes, I know. very learned. So ecclesiology is essentially the study of the nature of church. What is church? What isn't church? What is essential to church? And what is what we might call non-essential or indifferent? Doesn't mean that it's not valuable, but isn't kind of like part of the identity of what makes a church. So fascinating subject to be looking at anyway, and particularly kind of brings an angle to the idea of Christian unity. Obviously, different denominations have different ideas about what is essential to the nature of church, and even within denominations. Speaking as an Anglican, we have lots of different ideas about what is important when it comes to church, when it comes to gathering together. There's actually vast disagreement, if you're not aware, within the Anglican Church. And part of that is because the Anglican Church is constituted it's not a confessional church in the way that the Baptists or the Methodists might understand themselves to be. It's not brought together around a defined set of beliefs. So within it, we have a huge scope and actually a very difficult tension to hold between people who have different priorities within this kind of big thing that we call church. It's very illuminating studying that, and sometimes a little bit overwhelming, because I certainly came up through a particular route within the Anglican Church, felt a call to minister within it, have obeyed that call, and then I'm starting to realise just what a monster it can be. And part of my essay was wrestling with that history. And saying, actually, this is why some people are really, really focused on the sacraments, and this is why some people are like completely the other end, and we still call ourselves Anglicans. Isn't that funny? And I don't know much about the Baptist Union. I did actually before I had a call to the ministry, worship in a Baptist church. On Hailing Island, so I'm not a complete alien. But I don't know much about the inner workings. I suspect that there are similar discussions at different levels happening in Baptist churches, in Methodist churches, in the Catholic Church, all over, because it's important, isn't it? It's important that we gather in ways that are honouring to each other. And so it can be very emotional, it can feel very significant to understand that well. But sometimes it's very exhausting as well, isn't it? And I think that idea that we inhabit as Anglicans of attention, there have been moments. I've only been ordained for 18 months. There have been moments when I'm like, what? What am I letting myself in for? This is what I've committed to. Maybe that's what it feels like to be married sometimes. I don't know. Some of you will be able to identify a bit more. But yeah, I feel like that. Yeah, I've made this commitment, and then I'm like, really? There are people that believe that? Oh my gosh. So we call it in Anglican speak mutual flourishing. I don't know if you've come across this phrase before. And this came out of the moment when the Anglican Church said, yes, we are going to make it part of church law that women can be ordained. And most of the church were fine with that because they got to a point in their theology where they thought, actually, this is something that we see, we can trace back to scriptures, and we feel that this is the right move. And some parts of the church were very, very unhappy about that. And I don't really remember too much about it. It's been 25 years, so I was not really thinking about church that much. 25 years ago. But I do kind of have a vague memory of, you know, newspaper articles and my grandparents discussing it a little bit. But obviously it sort of kicked off again a little bit a few years ago when the church decided, actually, if we're going to ordain them priests, we probably should also be ordaining them bishops as well. It took a few years to get to that point. But there's this real lived tension in being ordained into a church that recognises my vocation, affirms my call, and makes space for me to lead in this way, but also allows space for people to be ordained alongside me who don't. And there's this thing called mutual flourishing, which means that everyone's just got to be okay with that. And so there's a certain cost to it, I think. And I'm not going to go too much into, you know, my personal emotions around that, because they are vary from day to day. But I kind of wanted to share with you a little bit about actually that in its moments has been deeply, profoundly draining. It could be distracting. It can be very sad. I do know people who hold those beliefs. I know that they will never receive my ministry. They will encourage me. I don't know what the cognitive dissonance is, but they will, you know, they're actually very supportive of my ministry, some of them less so, but, you know, can't win them all. But there is this kind of weird thing that we're called to live in the Anglican Church at the moment, where two things that logically feel mutually exclusive are being asked to kind of respect each other, make space for each other. And that's one thing when it's a theoretical conversation, but when it is your life, your vocation, when you've given up your family, your job, your world to come and submit everything to that, actually that can feel very raw and very real. And so what does that mean for unity? Well, sometimes, I'm not going to lie, I just wish all the stupid people would just go away and stop being part of the Anglican Church, and we could just get on and all be of one accord. Because that would be easy, wouldn't it? That would be very satisfying. Go away, you know, whatever. I get to the end of my tether and I don't have the capacity for it anymore. And that feels like, you know, the right answer. But I know that it's not. And I know that actually, as much as it's actually painful to admit, but I know that they are equally in distress and equally painful because of their position on what this all means. This image of the church as a body. I think one of the things I've been reflecting on is how these different ideas within church, whether it's within denominations, whether it's within the universal church, the different ideas and the exhaustion that comes from that, the tension that we live in, it raises doubt, it raises questions about whether or not, have I got it right? You know, am I hearing from God properly? Is this really what we're meant to be doing? We can respond to that, that doubt and those questions from fear. We can respond from anxiety. We can respond from exhaustion. And if there's one thing that the Protestant church does well, it's split, isn't it? Like we've been splitting and splitting and splitting into different denominations for the last 500 years. And I'm like, what is this really, God, what you want for us? But that's the negative response to this tension. But the positive response, actually, can be a beautiful thing if we can find the the kind of depth of our, in our spirituality to sustain us in knowing who we are in God. Actually, to come into a tension with someone that is different to us, but still also knows who we are in God, can be a really positive thing in the end. And that benefit of having difference, that benefit of seeing wider than our own experience, being challenged on what we believe, it's hugely uncomfortable. And anyone that's been through any kind of faith formation, there's a process of kind of unpicking things and assumptions that we had and putting them back together. And that's not comfortable. But it feels to me like there's something in here. When we speak of a God that created everything that we know in the world, there's something of his rich creativity in the variety of people and opinions and beliefs and different ways, because all of our beliefs come from the way that we interact with the world around us. That there's this tendency of fallen humanity, of our brokenness in sin, to turn something that's good into something that's really destructive. And I wonder if that's something that of what's going on as we look back in the history of the church. So Genesis 1, verse 26 says that God created us in his image. And I was preaching on this last week, actually, from a slightly different angle to Emmanuel, but it really struck me that we're made in the image of God, each one of us. And that's not just believers, actually, that's everyone. Our humanity is made in the image of God. And if that's what we hold to in all of this, if that's the defining characteristic, if you like, then that can shift things up a lot, can't it? If we really understand what it means to be made in the image of God, then our God is a creative God, is a God who has made all colours and creeds, a God who has had a hand in things that have developed into all the different cultures that we see. Beyond humanity, has created all the different animals that we know, all the different ecosystems. We just look at the world around us and we can see the variety that God relishes. Now, Andy asked me earlier, what do I like to do in my spare time? I don't get to do it very often, but one of my hobbies is scuba diving, actually, and I'm going on holiday in a couple of weeks, so I'm quite excited about that. I'll be going to the Maldives, and I'm going to spend a lot of that time underwater. And partly that came out of my original degree, which was in biology and conservation. And one of the most profound moments I can have in worship is actually just floating over a coral reef and seeing the insane amount of variety and diversity in that ecosystem, the beauty that is hidden under the waves, that actually probably for most of we've probably only been able to access that as humans for the last 100 years or so because of technology. And before that, it was just, these things have been growing for millions of years, just for the delight of God, just because it reflects who he is, how beautiful and how awesome he is. And so I just love basking in that, actually. I know a bit about what's going on and that kind of, the science behind it, for me, kind of enhances that appreciation, but you don't have to look far to see that God is a creative God. And that's beautiful. That is beautiful. So for the church to be made up of people made in the image of God, we can expect that also, that same kind of diversity, that same kind of variety and a beauty in that. I'm delighted when I meet someone that's different to me because they can show me a different part of who God is. It's also difficult, as you know, I shared earlier, but it's that question, isn't it, between what's essential and what's non-essential. And again, I don't mean that to be not important or valuable or, you know, emotionally charged, but the non-essentials being actually, it doesn't matter if you do it that way and I do it that way. Because the essential is that we are the body of Christ. And all baptized believers are incorporated into that mystical being, that understanding of Christ. We become part of his body when we accept him as our saviour, when we commit our lives to him and become baptized. Well, that's the Anglican understanding, at least. So, yeah, like this kind of tension that we experience in the body of Christ on earth, because it's made up of humans and we are all a bit broken, it can lead to kind of destruction, and it can lead to pain, and it can lead to, I mean, ultimately distraction from who God is, can't it, I think. And I know I find that when I'm wrestling with this idea of mutual flourishing and whether or not my vocation is valid, because there are all kinds of brokenness underneath, you know, layers of brokenness in me, in my experience of the world, that start, you know, digging away, saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, you know, even though I know I should. And it's like, oh, no, you're a bit rubbish then. Maybe that's because, you know, and we've all got that, haven't we? We all have that experience. It's actually saying, you know, what is the essential here? I'm made in the image of God. And that's a beautiful thing. So, church in the image of God should be different, should be creative, should be diverse, and we can only bring goodness out of that if we submit it to God. If it stops being about us, actually, and becomes about us, you know, us as a body, as a congregation, but also as part of a wider body of a group of of churches in Woodley, you know, of churches in Berkshire, of churches in England, of churches in the world, and a global thing, but also an eternal thing, because we're not just churches who happen to be alive today, we're churches going all the way back 2,000 plus years now to the first church, and churches who will be in the future. And when we put ourselves in the context of that enormous body, I think, you know, what this image in Corinthians brings to us is this idea that actually the bits of the body that don't look like us are just as valuable because they do something different. And in some ways, you know, when you say, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, I do not belong, it would not stop that from happening, because ears don't understand what eyes do. And eyes, you know, have a really different function. So the part of the church that exists today doesn't necessarily understand what the part of the church that existed, you know, 1,000 years ago was going through. But we can learn from it. It's beautiful. We need that. We need tradition. We need our history. And we also need each other across the world today. And the part that really challenges me in this is the part that says, actually, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are the parts that are indispensable. And the parts we think that are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that it lacked. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, we all suffer with it. And I remember reading that a few years ago now, when the war in Syria started, and actually feeling quite shaken because I wasn't suffering in my church. I was aware that other people were suffering, but I wasn't suffering. And there's that call there, isn't there, to solidarity. There's a vocation to not be, I'm all right over here, and something's going on over there. There's an image, a vision of us being more deeply connected than just by name. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And I just, you know, I'm not bringing that more than just at something that's challenged me, because I don't have any answers. It's still something I wrestle with, being in a Western context, being in an affluent, you know, coming from a privileged, educated position. The parts of the church today that are suffering, are we really suffering with them? And the flip side to that being, you know, if one part is honoured, is every part rejoicing? Because we see a lot of, you know, our church in the West has a history of privilege and power, and it's been hitched to empire for so long. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to go into it now. But it's just, it's sobering, isn't it, to bring it back to that. And I think this idea that we need each other. We need each other to be different, to be the parts of the body that God has created, because he knows that we need that part of the body, even if we don't really think that we do. And that we're so interconnected that when our foot hurts, actually it impacts the rest of the body. That is that really what we're, how we are being the body of Christ today? Just something to leave you there with. I don't know if we are or not. I think that's good. I think that's okay in terms of God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but this is what he's calling us to. And so maybe that's something to take to him in prayer, to wrestle through what the challenge of being the body of Christ means, that if one part suffers, every part suffers. I'll just leave you with the thought that, gosh, that sounds quite heavy, doesn't it? It sounds quite difficult. A lot of this stuff is difficult. But it was Jesus' final prayer when he was in Gethsemane and he was facing everything that laid before him. His thought was on us, and his prayer was that we would be united, that we would love each other, that we would give ourselves to each other. And every time I get to the point where I'm like, I just wish you'd all go away, I remember that that's not what Jesus asked. And my hope and prayer for the church in Woodley, in England, in the world, is that we would move forward in that direction to a place where we would more fully experience church as being a body, as being something that values difference and relies on each other in its difference, and brings a love that's so deep that there'd be no division in the body, but that its parts would have equal concern for each other, so that when one part suffers, we all suffer, and when one part is honoured, we all rejoice. Amen.